Everyone doing good?
Praise God. Praise God. So, Tuesday nights, typically, at 7 o'clock here on campus, we meet for a time of prayer and worship and reflection, but this Tuesday is the 4th of July. All right, so we're not meeting this Tuesday, so you can enjoy your time on the 4th of July, but we'll meet the subsequent Tuesday. Wednesday nights, we have Bible study via Zoom. If you don't have the link, please let us know. We'll be happy to email that link to you. Been going through the battles, and they have been pretty encouraging, pretty amazing. Next up, home Bible study on Friday nights. I believe this Friday night there is one. Yes, maybe, hopefully. Yeah, there's the information there. If you need any further information, you can see Pastor Mike, or he's not here today. You can see Pastor John. I just voted you in. There you go. You're good to go. On Friday night, 7 o'clock. Then by way of tithes and offerings, just want to encourage you always to be faithful to the Lord with the first percentage of what the Lord gives you, that first belongs to God. Whatever increase comes in, that first portion belongs to Him. And you can always go to info@icarise.org to participate in that way, because we don't want to ever rob God of what rightfully belongs to Him. All right. So you're ready for Romans. Here we covered a verse and a half last week, by the way. A verse and a half. If you missed it, you can go back and hear that on the website. But we'll try to pick up from verse 2 to verse 5, all the way to verse 5 today. I don't know if we'll make it, but we'll try. We will do our best. Beginning again at verse 1, we'll read it together and then we'll pray. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your tangible touch that's here. We thank you for your Spirit that is moving among us. We thank you because you are raising the temperature, Lord God, and you're increasing the intensity, and you're increasing the sense of a need for you. And so I pray, Lord God, that as you cause the hunger and the thirst to increase, that you would satisfy that hunger and thirst, Lord God, and give us the grace to let go of whatever it is that we need to let go of, to crucify whatever needs to be crucified, to relinquish, to repent, whatever the case is, Lord God, so that we can press in and receive of the fullness of your Spirit and of your joy and of your power and sweet fellowship with you, that we can live the life that you intended for us to live and to reach out and communicate to you the way that you've intended. So Lord, bless us this morning with the word. Bless us, open our eyes to see things that maybe we haven't seen before. And always, Jesus, to you goes all the glory. Amen. So the Apostle Paul has been explaining to us here through the book of Romans what the gospel means. What is the gospel? Which is basically the good news. But to draw out the good news, first he had to illustrate to us the bad news. So from chapter 1 to pretty much the end of chapter 3, he took time to explain to us the bad news, and the result was all of us are under the wrath of God. Both the religious, the non-religious, all peoples are under God's wrath. And then he introduces the beautiful truth of something called the righteousness of God that has now been revealed from heaven to those who put their faith in Christ. What is the righteousness of God? He gives us the example of Abraham, who is justified by faith, who becomes then the model for us to have the same kind of faith of Abraham, of how we're made right with God, not involving any self-effort, not me trying to do it in my own strength or in my own ability, not trying to earn anything from God, because there's not much that we can earn. Actually, there's nothing that we can earn from God. It is simply the hand that reaches up to receive what God has given. And the reason why we even do that is that we can have some small role to play, because God doesn't push anything onto us. He simply says, "Here, I'm offering this to you. Do you want to receive it?" And you just simply say, "I accept. I simply receive." And so this truth can seem so simple to people who grew up in a works/reward kind of system. You do something, you will earn something. And some of us grew up in traditional kind of churches where you had to kind of do certain things to earn certain things in your relationship with God, that it seems too good to be true. And so people begin to ask the question then, what do I do with my struggles? What do I do when I go through tough times? What do I do when I fail and I face my frailty, when my frailty stares me right in the face? What do I do with those kinds of things? And so the Apostle Paul takes time here in this particular chapter to explain to us the benefits of being saved. I kind of feel like we're all going to sit before the attorney who's reading the will to us and telling us what our inheritance is about to look like. You ever seen those scenes on TV or in a movie? The family steps in after somebody wealthy has passed away, and the attorney's about to read the will and testament, the last will and testament, to say who gets what. Right? This is glorious. You're not smiling, but this is glorious. I'll smile for all of us. So the benefits of being saved, the benefits of being justified. First thing that we covered briefly, not so briefly, last time was peace with God. We have peace with God, and we'll talk about that again for a brief moment. Secondly, we have access into the grace which we stand. Thirdly, which we'll cover a little bit today, you have the hope of the glory of God. This thing sometimes works and sometimes it doesn't, so I just rely on you to push that button for me. Fourthly, we have possession of God's love, and then we are saved from the wrath that is upon humanity, and then finally we have joy in God. So six things that he mentions here in this particular section of chapter 5. And so we began with the peace of God, and this is important because peace was the first thing that was lost in the garden. When God first created Adam and Eve there in the garden, the first thing that was lost when they decided to rebel against God was that peace. But now that the guilt is gone, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, now that the guilt and the shame and the penalty of sin is gone, there's no more fear and there's no more reason to hide and to cover up. And so peace with God then, as we mentioned briefly last time, results in a peace of God. And there is a difference. The peace with God, and there's no more animosity between us and the Lord, will now lead us to the peace of God, meaning as we go through trials, as we go through tribulations, as we go through frustrations in life, because we all do, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, as we go through these things, we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding, that will guard our hearts and our minds in Him, that is, in Christ. Somebody say amen? Then we have access to stand in the grace of God, that Jesus Himself is our access. When the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the Bible tells us that that veil was His flesh, it means now that we have now access into the presence of God. And access means you take a step. You take a step of faith. It doesn't happen to you. Entering into the presence of God is not something that happens to you. Some people just kind of sit back and go, well, I'm just going to sit here and wait and see what happens. Nothing's going to happen in that way. It tells us that we are to take a step of faith, a step of boldness into the throne room of grace, because that's where we find favor to help us in our time of need. We enter in, and when we do, we don't find any condemnation, we don't find any judgment, we don't find any critical spirit. What we find is the grace of God. The ground that we are standing on is grace, and it's grace upon grace. And so grace is not just how we are saved, but it's how we continue our relationship and our dynamic with God. And why is that? Because we are still a work in progress. Nod your head if you agree. We are still a work in progress. None of us have arrived. None of us have actually gotten there. And so God delights then in you and in me entering into His presence. God delights in that. And standing means, look at that, it worked. Standing means the five things that we covered last time, that I don't have to prove myself, that I'm worthy of God's love. I don't have to do that. Next, it means that God is my friend. I have access to Him and God is my friend. Then I have continual access into His presence. Then I am free from the score sheet. I don't have to keep track of how well I did today, how well I did this week, versus how not so well I did today or did this past few days. And so I spend more time focusing on God and not myself, because when I focus on me, I become discouraged and I become depressed. Don't look at me that way, because you do too. When you focus internally, there's not much hope that's there. But when we look to God, it says those that look to Him are radiant and they are not put to shame. Which brings us to what we're going to be talking about for a few minutes here this morning, which is the hope of glory. The hope of glory. It says in verse 2, through whom we have access, which we've discussed, by faith into the grace which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? This third benefit, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. That means we make our boast. We rejoice in that hope. It speaks of a future glory of heaven, the future glory of the place that we are going to reside for all of eternity. Listen, a day is coming when we will lay down this mortality and put on something called immortality. We will put down this body of corruption and acquire a new body that is incorruptible and full of glory, where we can handle then the glorious presence of God, because in our current state, we can't handle the glorious presence of the Lord. And the word hope in English usually means something without any certainty. Like, I hope my team wins. I hope the weather is good, like we've talked about before. But in the Greek, the word means a certain conviction. The word hope in Bible terms means a certain kind of conviction. To have this assurance that this promise belongs to you. Someone hands you a Super Bowl ticket, or hopefully two, and you know that person is good for it, by the way. They're not just, they didn't just print it out from what. They gave you a real ticket for the Super Bowl. You now have a certain surety, and you have a certain expectation of something good to come, and you begin to prepare yourself, and you begin to imagine what that is going to look like. Here, Paul is telling us we have a certain surety of not going to a ball game, but we're going to a certain surety of going into the glorious presence of God, where there is no more sickness, no more pain, no more tears, no more death, no more separation, because we are always going to be in the presence of God. As a matter of fact, in Philippians 3 and 20, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, for our citizenship is in, not will be, is now in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to what? To his glorious body. What does the word conformed mean? It means to become like. Wait, I, in my current state, eventually I'm going to be changed to become like him? That's the promise that we have. That's what we can begin to glory in. Hebrews 2 and 9 tells us something similar. Jesus was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death to everyone, for it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom are all things, to bring many sons into glory. What's that? The glory that he's experiencing, he's saying you are going to enter into that same kind of glory. So we will both see God's glory, and we will then be able to radiate a similar glory. That's glorious. You will get to experience something beautiful, and that beauty then will radiate through your life. And so the glory of God is the expression then of his character and his nature, because he is altogether lovely. He is altogether beautiful. He is flawless. And so this is God's revelation of himself. And you know, when Moses, I'm going to have to walk for a little bit. Are you ready, Angel? All right. When Moses began to sense the glory of God, when he stepped into a place where he saw that there was a bush that was on fire and it wasn't being consumed, and he took a step there to approach and began to see what was happening within that particular encounter, he sensed the glory of God. He sensed the holiness of God, so much so that God said to him, now take your shoes off your feet, because the place where you stand is holy. Holy. And he began to sense the holiness of God. Have you ever, in your Christian experience, ever sensed the holiness and the power and the presence of God? It is something unlike anything else in this world, where his presence just kind of comes upon you in a beautiful, warm, inviting kind of way. Jesus revealed a glimpse of that to his disciples in Matthew chapter 17, where it says he took Peter, James, and John, and he went up to a mountain. And there he was transfigured before them, and his clothes began to shine and radiate. And there, they didn't want to leave. Once they saw that beautiful experience, they didn't want to leave. They wanted to stay just like that, because listen, we were created for this purpose, to live in that glory and to experience that glory, and eventually to radiate from that particular place of glory. And listen, one day we'll be able to enter into the fullness of God's presence, one day. But for now, we have glimpses. And so you'll hear people sing and worship from time to time, Lord, show me, like Moses cried out, show me now your glory. Show me now your beauty. I want to enter into that. And so the certain hope that we have is that one day we're going to lay down our humanness, our humanity. We're going to lose that frail part of us, our earthiness. And we're going to live in heaven, in heavenly bodies, through whom God can reveal that glory. This is the ultimate fulfillment of salvation. And the reason this benefit comes in third, because the more that we experience the peace with God and access with the Father, the more that we desire to see Him face to face, the more certain we become about the glory that we're going to experience in heaven. If you haven't if all of this sounds foreign to you, like you don't have any idea what I'm talking about from an experiential standpoint, today is a great invitation for us to lift our hearts to God and say, I want to experience a little bit of that glory. Granted, by itself, heaven can be an abstract kind of an idea, because we're not really sure what it's all about. But listen, when you have peace with God and you experience access into His presence, you realize how intoxicating it is. I like that word. It's intoxicating. Not in a bad way. In a great way. Where all you want to do now is just have more, and you long for that to be on a continuous basis where you say, now I need more of that. Now I need more of your glory. And so he talks about rejoicing. Rejoicing in that hope. And the word rejoice could be translated to boast. It means a triumphant rejoicing, a confidence. J.B. Phillips translated as a happy certainty. There's a happy kind of certainty. And if someone, if you've never experienced that, if you've never experienced that, again, today is the day where you can ask God for that glory, because you know what? It actually begins here and now. It's not something for us to expect to happen in the future. Let me show you what I mean. In John chapter 17, beginning at verse 22, Jesus said this. He says, the glory which you gave me, speaking to the Father, this is the Son speaking to the Father, saying, the glory which you, Father, gave me, I have given to them. That they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and loved me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they may, that they also, whom you gave me, may be where, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. What is he saying in this passage? He's saying there's a glory that's now, and then there's a glory that's to come. There's a glory that you get to experience now, and a glory that is to come. The glory for now is to live in the love of God within the context of the body of Christ. To live in, to dwell in the love of God within the context of our brothers and sisters. And that doesn't happen by accident. It's an intentional way of living, which means if you are intentional about living this way, you're going to face certain kinds of resistance, because you have three enemies that are wanting to keep you from this kind of experience of living in the glory of God. You've got the world, you've got the flesh, and you've got the devil all resisting you, so you're going to be put to the test. And by some, you're going to be laughed at and mocked by other people for wanting to follow Christ. But here's something I want to encourage you with. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 says, if you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. What's that? The Spirit of glory and of God, because you're not doing this thing alone. This is not you trying to flex, going, I've got to figure this out. No. There's a Holy Spirit that's living on the inside of you. And when He sees that you are taking that step of faith, He covers you with His glory. And He gives you grace on the journey. The way that He has done so many times in Scripture, go back and read the Old Testament, go back and read the New Testament, and you will see that people who wanted to honor God and press into God were covered by a certain kind of protection, covered by a certain kind of glory. Go back and read the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. That man was covered by God's glory and was protected by God's glory. Why? Because he wanted to press into the things of God. And so God protected him, and he preserved him, and he prepared him so that he can become a picture of and have the fragrance of, the radiance of, the smell of Christ on his life. So part of our inheritance is to live and to be a reflection of that glory, where the fragrance of Christ comes out of your life. And so notice that these three benefits of justification cover the three tenses, both past, present, and future of your life. Because in Christ, we have been freed from our sins. That means all of your old rebellion and your sin is put away. Now you have peace with God. We are free in the present to enjoy a relationship with God. We are free right now. And we are also one day going to experience the freedom to live in the full presence of God's glory. So peace with God, past. Access into God's grace, present. Hope of future glory, future, obviously. And that's why we are to rejoice. Which brings us to our message this morning. Are you ready? We'll take as long as we need to take, and we have communion too, so prepare yourself. Verse 3 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Listen, when life is going well, we can savor and enjoy these benefits. The fact that there's peace with God and the fact that there's access. But when there are difficult times that I'm going through in my life, what difference does all that make? The fact that I have peace with God or access or future glory, what difference does it make? And Paul says it makes all the difference in the world. Not only do we have these joys, but these joys remain even when we go through a time of sorrow. Paul does not say that we rejoice for the sufferings, because that would be weird. There is no joy in the trouble themselves. No one gets a pink slip from their employer saying you are no longer employed here, effective immediately, and you leave that place with a box in your hand going, "Hoo-hoo! I am rejoicing right now." No one ever leaves the doctor's office with a really bad report in their hand going, "Hoo-hoo! I just got really, really bad news." You'd be weird. We don't rejoice about the suffering itself, but we can rejoice in the process of the suffering, and that makes all the difference in the world. Not to mention the fact that Jesus himself told us, in this world you will have trials. In this world you will have tribulations. In this world you're going to have difficulties. And since he is our shepherd, we should know that that suffering is going to have some kind of beneficial result. If I'm going to go through something, if he's going to allow me to go through something, which to me sometimes seems unfair, untimely, I'm not prepared for it, I don't want this, I didn't ask for this, there's going to be some kind of beneficial result. Listen, tribulation means pressure, and it's the same word that was used for the squeezing of olives to get oil. It's the same word that's used to push grapes to get juice out of the grapes. That's what the word Gethsemane means, by the way. It means the place of the pressing. That process then of pressing, that process where things get really warm, really uncomfortable, really difficult and really challenging, unlocks the potential that otherwise would never be seen. Imagine a nice olive hanging from a branch, or a grape hanging off the grapevine. If you just leave it there, untouched, unharmed, eventually, it's just going to kind of wither and dry and fall to the ground and be trampled, not ever be used. But when you take that olive or you take that grape and you put it through its crushing process, what comes out of it is something that is absolutely useful and beautiful at the same time. It is transformed into something that is usable by the hand of God. By the hand of God. Suffering then begins a chain kind of reaction. A chain kind of reaction. The first thing that it leads to is perseverance. One of these days. Suffering leads to perseverance. And perseverance means single-mindedness. What does it mean? It means a single-mindedness where you are focused. It helps us to focus on what is really important. When you go through a challenging time, a hard time, a difficult time, it helps you to become single-minded. And that word should ring a bell to some of you who read in the book of James. For those of you who are double-minded, let not anyone who's double-minded think they'll get anything from the Lord. Sometimes I want God, and sometimes I want the world. I want a little bit over here, and a little bit over here. What suffering does is it helps us focus our attention on what it is that I really, really want. And suffering helps us do that. It realigns our priorities, and it also removes the distractions. It helps to quiet things down and put things into perspective. Perseverance also means a patient kind of endurance. A patient kind of endurance. And for those of you who like to work out, you may be getting excited right now. A patient kind of endurance. It's building that in me. Because by nature, we are not a patient people. Just look at little children when they first are learning to walk and to talk, and they're tugging on mommy's skirt. Mommy, 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 mommy. And they're not going to give in until mommy answers. And mommy has to remind them over and over again, wait, I'm talking. Be patient. Learn to be patient in the process so you can grow and be a mature and balanced individual. We want things right now. Like, I want things to happen right this particular moment. So it teaches us endurance, that we're patient. So we benefit from getting our priorities straight. We also learn to patiently endure the process, because there is a process that we have to go through. And it toughens you up to withstand the storms of life. It toughens you and I up to withstand the storms of life. And I think that's why we have these examples, these stories that are written for us in the Gospels, of the disciples experiencing storm after storm. And if you recall, in the first example of Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. How long was he asleep for? I'm not sure. How long were they trying to figure it out on their own as the storm was happening? I'm not sure. But he was asleep until they awakened him. They had to come up and approach him and say, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? And another time, he comes walking to them on the water. The Bible tells us something about the timing which he did so. The fourth watch, sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. is something called the fourth watch, the darkest, coldest time of the night. Now, they probably began their journey sometime around sunset. We're guessing after the feeding of the multitudes, the 5,000. They got into a boat and began to take off to cross to the other side. And it says in the book of John that when they had gotten about 3 or 4 miles in on a 7 or 8 mile journey trip to the other side, not even halfway in, the storm arose. And they're rowing, and they're rowing, and they're tired, and they're cramping up. And they're getting hungry, and they're getting frustrated, and they're getting aggravated. And it's time for Jesus to show up, man. I've been doing this for like 10 minutes now. An hour goes by, and there's no Jesus. 2 hours go by, and there's no Jesus. I would venture to tell you that more than 10 hours have gone by, and there is still no Jesus. They are at their wits' end. You know, sometimes I expect him to come a lot sooner than he shows up. It's like, I wasn't counting on this. I wasn't counting on this taking this long. What are you doing? I'm building endurance. You don't know how much power you actually have. You don't know how much I have placed on the inside of you, and I'm causing you to work up your faith. I'm causing you to work up your faith muscles, because in the right moment, right before you're ready to give up and miss out altogether, that's when I will show up at that particular time, because you've already had a previous experience. You knew I was with you last time there in the back of the boat, and I got up and I stilled the waves and the storm and the winds, and I told it to be quiet, and you were good. You were good with that. Here comes another storm. I want you to remember and to reflect what I did before last time, because I haven't changed. The scenery has changed. The setting has changed, but I want your expectations to also change. Don't expect me to do the same thing twice in your life. Just because I did it once this way doesn't mean I'm always going to do it this same way. I have new ways of doing things, says the Lord, because I am building endurance in your life. I want your faith muscles to become strengthened. If I grasp this truth, that he's always present with me, then I can rejoice even when I'm tired and when I'm cold. Even when people are getting on my nerves. Even when things are looking really, really challenging, I can begin to rejoice in this truth. What happens next? Perseverance then leads to character. The next one, please. Perseverance leads to character. And character means a testedness. Testedness. When a person is put to the test, it's a quality of confidence that comes from having been through an experience. You've been through something. You've been tested in a certain kind of way. It only comes by following through and doing your duty despite the opposition. And the result is a growing posture that comes from experience. I now have changed as a person, and my posture as a person has changed. My thoughts have changed. My heart has changed. I have grown. I've become stronger as a result of this experience, and its purpose is to put to the test for the purpose of approving someone. You are approving someone like you put gold to the test to get the impurities out, or silver to the test to make sure that silver is pure. Perseverance helps you distinguish between your love for God versus your love for His gifts. Perseverance, this need for endurance, helps you to identify, am I really loving God for who God is, or am I just loving God when things are going well in my life? And as soon as things go south in my life, see you later, God. I'll figure out plan B. I got plan B in my back pocket. I'll figure out something for me. Everyone loves God's gifts and blessings. Not everyone loves the test, but sometimes we have to go through and being tested. And when Job was being tested, when things were going well in his life, he had lots of friends and lots of people that came to say, you know what, you're a blessed man. You're blessed by God. You're favored by God. But as soon as things went in the other direction, even his own wife came to him and said to him, now that all this has been taken from you, why don't you just curse God and die? What are you living for? Your kids are gone. Your wealth is gone. Your business is gone. And now your health is gone. What are you living for, Job? Why don't you just curse God and die? Job had a tested character because he loved God. Listen, the fire doesn't make the gold, it just reveals the gold. The fire doesn't make the gold, it just reveals the gold. And that process then, it builds character. And it helps you determine on whose side you are on and where you want to be in your life. And God is saying, there's one team that's going to win. There's one place to be, and that's with me here in my presence. The process builds proven character. Like when you speak of someone saying, they are sterling. They're what? They're sterling. There's no flaws or impurities, meaning they are the real deal. We may wish to have better character and more hope without the trials. Can I please not have the trials? Like, can you just bless my life? Like, can you please just help my life be good without these trials? Listen, suffering removes from us the rival sources of confidence and hope. The sufferings that we go through removes all the rivals of suffering and hope. Suffering drives us to one place where we find real hope and real confidence and certainty, and that is God. In 2008, when I was handed a pink slip from a large company that I was working for, I was forced to take a step of faith. I didn't want to take a step of faith. I was kicked out. I never would have left the nest. Not in a million years would I have left the nest, because I'm an Excel spreadsheet kind of guy. I like to know what my beginning balance is. I like to know how much is leaving. I like to know what my ending balance is. And I'll calculate for the next arriving balance. That's just how my mind works. For me to think that I'm going to take a step of faith and go, I'm doing away with that? No way. If God came to me in a dream and said, do this, I'd be like, I don't think so. I like my spreadsheets way too much. So you know what he had to do? In 2008, on the downturn of the economy, working for this company, doing fairly well, time to leave that nest. Time to learn to fly and enter into a new field, into a new position that I knew very little about, almost nothing about, and you work purely on commission. That means if you didn't sell anything, which was really hard to sell because the economy impacted everything, including the housing market. If you didn't sell anything, you weren't going to make a dime. You could show houses all day long. You can open escrows all day long. But if that thing didn't close, you weren't getting paid. All that gas that you spent and the fancy clothes that you purchased to go show, you weren't going to get anything for anything. And I'm just like, really? You know me like you know me. Like, why would you do that? I like spreadsheets. I like a beginning balance and an ending balance. I like structure. I like to know what time I wake up every morning. I know what time I'm going to lunch every single day, and I'm in bed by 9, right? Don't laugh. It doesn't change. It's like clockwork. It's like clockwork. It doesn't change. Why are you doing this to me? Because I'm building something different in your life. I want you to learn to trust me and to build endurance of faith, knowing that I am your provider. Don't put your confidence in the job. Don't even put your confidence in the commission checks. Don't put your confidence in anything. I want you to lift up your eyes and look to me and only to me, because I am your source. And man, has God come through time after time after time after time in numerous ways in our personal life, here in the church life. He has come through on numerous occasions, and I'm so thankful for that. Looking back, I wasn't thankful then. I was grumbling and complaining then. I was crying then. Not out loud, but on the inside I was crying. But now I look back and I go, yeah, I think I've matured a little bit. Not much, but just a little bit. I've grown just a little bit. Because it removes the rival sources of confidence and hope. Listen, we get to the one place where we can have confidence and certainty, and that is God himself. You see, the pressure takes that out of us to learn to trust God and to learn to trust him in the stress and in the pain and in difficult circumstances. So these then become the opportunity. Trials become the opportunity to learn to experience God's sustaining power in the middle of your suffering. What does it do? It increases your faith. It purges you. It cleanses you. It sanctifies you. It washes you. It strengthens you. That's what this process is for. That's why Paul is saying you can rejoice in your suffering. You're not just rejoicing because you have peace with God, or that you're standing in grace access to God, or that you have the future glory of heaven. No. But when you go through trials, when you go through difficult situations in your life, understand that this is going to increase your faith and purge you and sanctify you and wash you and strengthen you. It's like spiritual weightlifting, where you are building your muscles. I was thinking about getting a visual here of the dumbbell, but I didn't want to embarrass myself. Where you are doing spiritual weightlifting. That's what God is intending to do, which brings us to the third portion here, which is character. Character. Character leads to hope. Hope, which is a stronger assurance of and a confidence in one's peace and access to God and that future glory. Why does the tested character spark hope? Why? Because listen, moral transformation is the evidence that one really has been changed by God. Your transformation is the proof. It's the evidence that you have been changed. I can see it. Or better yet, others can see it in me. If those around you don't see a growth in you, there's no growth in you. To mature in your faith. It says now, verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope does not disappoint when it's put in Jesus. Listen, but there are times where I am disappointed. There are times where I am disappointed because my hope was in a certain kind of outcome. When I write the script and I expect God to follow my lead, I'm always going to be disappointed because God has his own script. I'm not the one that's writing a script for him. God has his own ways of doing things. And when I hope in the sovereign God who doesn't sleep or slumber, I can rest in the certainty of the fact that he's in control. He's in control. I remember a specific time where we took a step of faith to do something. I'm just like, okay, God, I am so nervous right now. But if this is what you're telling us to do, then I'll take a step and do it. And then I drew out this imaginary timeline. I say, okay, God, now here's what you're going to do. Here's when you're going to do it, and here's how you're going to do it. And that day better not pass. And guess what? That day came, and that day passed, and nothing happened. And that day happened to be one of the days we're meeting in the other room, and we're going to have a prayer meeting. It's like, I ain't praying. I ain't praying. I'm mad right now. Today was the day you were supposed to come through, and you didn't come through. I come to realize later, I was writing the script for God, telling him how to do it. You and I can't do that because we're not God. He knows what you and I need more than what you, more than we understand or even realize. But if I trust him, then I can rest in his sovereignty, and somehow he'll bring glory out of the pain. I don't know when and I don't know how, but he's going to bring glory out of it, and God's Holy Spirit brings this to your attention, and hopefully he's bringing it to your attention right now, hopefully in a clear kind of way. And the scripture gives us the keys then to experiencing this, and to experience what he says, that the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God into your heart. This abundant love. How do we experience this abundant kind of love? The scriptures give us clues. First of all, remain focused. Remain focused. Be single-minded. We live in a world that is so distracting. We have so many voices calling our names. Some of the most distracting things are in our hands constantly. Right? Constantly calling our names. Secondly, remain in a posture of prayer. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. That means I'm always talking to God. I'm not waiting for Sundays to come and pray or Sundays to come watch other people pray. Never mind. I'm coming to God continuously, continuously lifting my heart before him. And then finally, be quick to obey all that God says. Whenever he tells you to do something, do it quickly. Then watch how you'll grow in that confidence. Watch how you'll begin to grow in that confidence. Listen, many Christians testify that they feel more of the God's, more of God's presence during the times of suffering. I've shared this before. I've shared it often. And if you've heard it before, please excuse me. But some of the most intense times where I've sensed the presence of God was when I was going through some of the most excruciating pain of my life. When on numerous occasions, I'd end up in the ER because I would have side pains here that were unbearable. You ever see a grown man cry? I didn't cry, but I came close. I came really, really close. The pain was unbearable. Pain here that was just like, what do I do with this? I can't stand up. I can't sit down. I can't lay down. Nothing is, no drugs are helping me whatsoever. And I go to the ER. They don't do anything for me, and they send me home. The pain comes back again until one particular day we're in the ER, and I'm in so much pain. But I begin to lift my heart to God. I'm saying, God, I need your help. And suddenly, like a warm blanket, here comes the presence of God that begins to cover me. Oh, the pain is still there. But this time, there's a tear or two streaming from my face. And I'm saying, God, I thank you. If this is what it takes for me to experience this kind of glory, thank you. Thank you. And to remind me of what I'm just telling you now, as I'm walking outside yesterday doing some things around the house and getting things prepped, I begin to sense a little bit. I'm like, uh-oh. Is it back? Is it back? No, it wasn't back. It was a false alarm. It was just a reminder to say, hey, when you share this tomorrow, don't forget about this. Talk about the pain because God is glorified in the pain. I want pain to go from me. I want to live pain free. I want to live with a lot of zeros in the bank account. I want to live happy. I want people to behave. I want all kinds of things, just the weather to be perfect. This is what I want. And God says, I'm not glorified in that. I'm glorified when things go crazy. I'm glorified when you don't have the answer. That's when I'm glorified. Will you trust me in the process? Why? Because I become the potter and you become the clay, and I place you on the wheel, and I will turn and turn and turn and shape and mold until you begin to bear the image of my son. And then what I do is I put you into something called the kiln. What is that? The kiln is a hot place of fire. In the meantime, I'm putting a glaze over you. For those of you who've taken ceramics, you might appreciate the insight here. I put a glaze over you that you cannot see until you've been into the fire. When you come out of the fire, then you'll be able to see the glaze like a mirror. It shines like that. You can actually see your reflection off of it. Why? Because it's been through something, but before it went through something, something else was applied to it. May God apply hope and faith into your life right now, so that as you enter into the fiery trials that are coming your way, because they're coming, as you go through those, you come out the other side with a certain kind of radiance. Daniel, has the God whom you serve been able to save you? May you live, O King. My God has saved me. I come out the other side, reflecting with the radiance, looking like the Son of God. The three Hebrew children were thrown in. They come out with a certain kind of radiance, a certain kind of aroma. What is that? It wasn't the aroma of fire. It was the beautiful fragrance of Jesus himself, who was the fourth man walking in the middle of the fire. I don't want to go through it. But he's saying, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I'll take you on that journey. I don't know if you're getting this or not, but I'm preaching myself happy. Listen, there are some people who face sufferings, but they don't face the suffering with a mindset of being justified by faith. They enter into suffering with a mindset of, I need to earn something from God. I walk away from a message going, I'm going to try a little bit harder. I'm going to do a little bit better. Listen, when suffering comes your way, it actually does the opposite and it breaks you. It breaks you. Watch this. There's a sense of always feeling insecure because you know that you're not living up to the standards that God has set. And you're trying to earn it in your own strength. So when suffering hits, you immediately begin to feel like you're being punished for your sins. You don't see the trials as a time of refining fire. You see it as a retribution for your lack of whatever, consistency, faith. Like you're being punished for your sins. And you're not confident in God's love because you're thinking God is treating you based on your performance. Listen, God treats us based on his grace. Based on his grace. Somebody say amen. And so suffering then will drive you away from God's presence instead of bringing you into God's presence, which is a good way for you to ask yourself right now, when trials come, do you find yourself getting closer to God or do you pull away from him? That's how you know or begin to know if you're living by faith or you're living by the flesh. It's when we suffer that we discover who we are really trusting in, whether it's ourselves or trusting in God. How can we apply this today? I've got a few questions I'm going to throw up. Consider a specific trial that you're experiencing and ask yourself, did this trial, the one that you're in now or the one that you just came out of, did it lead you to focus to single-mindedness? In other words, did it help you sift out the unimportant from the important? Did it help you focus your attention more on prayer and on what God has done for you? Or did it push you away from God and now you're more distracted and more confused than ever? Because if you're confused, then you're not understanding being justified by faith. You're trying to earn something from God, and that's never going to work. Secondly, has your suffering produced the kind of maturity? Has it produced the confidence that comes from having been through it all? You are a less fearful kind of a person. In other words, fear has been removed out of your life, and it's been replaced with a certain kind of faith. Third question is, did it lead you to a deeper experience of God's presence and love? Did you find greater closeness and a sense of nearness to God? If your suffering didn't lead to this, you need to ask yourself why. Is it a failure to understand the gospel? The gospel is simply this: God loves you and gave his son on your behalf, and you choose to receive that by faith and you live in the grace of God. Or is it a lack of spending time with God and worship and reflection on his word? Or did you disobey God in some way because you wanted to escape a situation? Did the suffering make you doubt God's love? Which, by the way, is natural at first, because the enemy always comes to whisper to you, if you're suffering, is it because God doesn't love you? But you got to shake that off. You got to shake that off quickly, and the speed in which you do that is an indication of how well you understand justification by faith. You got to shake that off. The quicker you are to repent and return, the more mature you have become as a believer, as a person. Just as Abraham believed God, just as David believed God. They weren't perfect people, and we saw that earlier in this chapter. They weren't perfect by any means, but they chose to trust and put their full faith in God, and they were justified. Because God is gracious, and because He paid the price. He paid the price. If you're trusting in anything other than God today, you'll find that these trials are going to drive you from the presence of God. When trials are intended to bring you into the presence of God. Choose to put your trust in Him today and say, help me take my focus off of myself. Help me put my focus on where it needs to be, on You, and trusting You in the process, because if You began something in my life, You know how much pressure to put. Dahlia was baking something in the oven this morning. She knows how high to put the temperature and for how long to put the temperature. I would always think, well, if it takes this piece of meat 3 hours to cook at 350 degrees, can't we just shrink the time in half and double the temperature? She would laugh. No, you're going to burn it that way. It can't handle that level of heat just because you're so hungry all the time. Like, be patient, grab an apple or something, and let it do its thing, because you can't speed up the process. Listen, some of us want God to speed up the process, but He's saying it's going to take a certain kind of temperature for a certain length of time to produce the end result. And He knows how high the temperature it should go and how long it needs to be there. If it's in there too long, it's going to burn. And if it's too high, it's going to be ruined. God knows how long to keep you on the potter's wheel before you are a ready product. Somebody say amen. Trust Him in the process and lean towards Him and don't pull away from the Lord. Let's pray together. We get ready to take communion here in a few minutes. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Not only that, but we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your love that's been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And for those of us who haven't experienced that, Lord, I pray that You would pour out Your Spirit right now. Cause Your love to be sensed and felt in a very tangible way right now. Every heart that's been listening to this and sensing the pressure, sensing the turmoil, sensing the heat, this uncomfortable place, pour out Your Spirit, oh God. Pour the love of God into each of our hearts. And help us to take a step of faith, to reach out our hand by faith and say, Lord, I receive that love right now. I receive Your love right now. I receive Your grace right now. I'm justified by faith, not by my own works, not by my own ability, but I'm justified by faith. And I have the right to rejoice even in this moment. Thank You. Jesus, we thank You today because it's because of what You've done on the cross, on Calvary, that we have these amazing benefits of our salvation. Because the Father was pleased and was satisfied with the blood that we're about to partake of right now. Because the Father was satisfied, we have all these amazing benefits. And we can say, even if we are in prison, just like the Apostle Paul, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, 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 I say rejoice. Even in the middle of trying times, I rejoice in my God. I rejoice in his faithfulness. I rejoice in the fact that he's never left me, not for one moment. I rejoice in the fact that his eyes are always upon me. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He's faithful. No matter what valley I go through, he's faithful. No matter what darkness there is, he's faithful. No matter how tired my arms are from rowing in the storm, he's faithful. He's faithful. And he brings a greater glory. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray the Spirit of glory would rest upon each person here today. The Spirit of glory would rest upon each. That's our inheritance. This is our inheritance. So we rejoice in that as we participate and take of this communion. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he's to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Examine yourself simply means to make sure that you've repented of all and any known sins in your life, that you're willing to let go of anything that you know is not pleasing to the Lord. And the Bible is very, very clear on that. It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful, 1 John 1:9. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means we can stand pure and holy before him, and we come and we participate in doing just that. So Jesus, again, we just thank you. We bless you. We honor you. And we honor your sacrifice for us with the broken body and the precious blood that flowed on our behalf, so that we can find the freedom and become children of God, able to live in the presence of God, experiencing glory now and rejoicing in the future glory of heaven. For that we thank you and we honor you in Jesus' name.